Gracious Father, thank you for this morning that we can gather to worship. Father, you know every person in this room, you know the needs, the longings, the desires, the hurts, the pain, the joys. I pray that you would come through the power of your Spirit and continue to minister in each heart as you long to do. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive. And Holy Spirit, we ask that your presence come among us in a mighty way. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I wish you could have been where I was last Tuesday night. The home was brimming with joy. I was out on the back deck with some of the people in this gathering, and we were overlooking the valley that leads down to the river. And I could see the budding leaves begin to grow on the trees, and the flowers and the garden begin to come up with spring, and it was a picture to me of new life, which reflected the conversation that we were having around the table outside. Conversations and stories of God's power breaking in, lives being changed, hope and renewal, conversations of joy and passion and excitement. It was the graduation dinner for the four men who had completed the 8-month Anglican Associates training to be church planters. It was an exciting evening hearing their stories, being drawn into what God is doing in parts of this country that I don't go to very often, but even here in Little Rock. One man who was part of that group was about to leave the ministry about a year ago. He came to this not as a church planter, but to help revitalize his church. And I saw joy on this man. I've known him for 6 years, and I've never seen a joy in him like I did that evening. He experienced renewal in God's grace and equipping him to go back to his church in a community where he had experienced persecution from many people with an excitement to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, where there would be new life and new hope and new joy. Others around the table shared how the Lord had confirmed their calling to be church planters. Friends, that's a big deal. That may not mean a whole lot to you, but when somebody steps out into a calling to do a work that's so unknown in many ways, that's a big risk. But to see these men become more confident of the calling that God has placed upon them to plant churches that are going to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. And as these four men shared their stories, we began to share our stories around the table. And we began to get more and more excited about the work that the Lord is doing in us and around us. You see, their calling is no different from the calling of those that were at that home that night. Their calling is no different from our calling, those who are followers of Jesus, because you know what the calling is? It's that we, God's people, would go out and make disciples. It's the command, it's the call that Jesus gave at the end of Matthew's gospel to go and make disciples, be people who are telling others, as Paul put it in many of his letters as he began them, of the grace and peace that is free through Jesus Christ. You know the story, many of you do. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his followers, his disciples. And before he ascended into heaven, he gave them these words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What he's saying is, I'm going to give you power to do what you cannot do on your own. And what you have experienced through my resurrection, this new life, this new hope, you are going to go and be my witnesses. You're going to tell others that they would come to know and that the Lord would draw them into his kingdom. And I love the story. After Pentecost came, Peter, who I can relate to in so many different ways, what did he do? He went out unhindered and he preached the gospel. And many people came to faith in Christ. I love his unhindered boldness. I love the unhindered boldness that the Holy Spirit gives to his church. But I look around at the church today, and I look at my own life at times, and I wonder, where is the boldness? Where is the boldness? Not the obnoxiousness that the church can portray so often out there. That's not it. But where's the boldness of people who have been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, who have given witness and testimony of the work of Jesus in our own lives? Where's the boldness for us to go and speak of the grace and peace that Jesus came to offer us? I wonder what message your life is proclaiming. Not just your actions, but your words. What are you proclaiming? Is there a message? There is. But what is the message that you're proclaiming? Do you have a heart and a passion to tell others about the work that Jesus has done in your life, the redeeming, restoring work? Do you have a heart for that? Again, I say, where's the boldness in the church? Because I think some of us do, but a lot of us don't. And there's things that get in the way. There's fear. Will I know what to say if they ask? Or will they reject me? What will it do to that friendship or that family member? And so often we don't do anything. And friends, I think, and I talk to people today a lot in the church, and here's the question they'll often ask me, Robert, I don't know if my life is having any impact today. Maybe you're one that's asked that question, or that you long that your life has impact today. Let me ask you this. What if you knew, without a shadow of a doubt, that there was an open door before you? What if you knew that there was an open door for you to go testify to the grace that you've received? What if you knew that there was an open door that nobody could shut? What if you knew that there was an open door that God has already gone before you in the relationships that you currently have? What if you knew there was an open door in the relationships that you do not yet have? But the Lord's saying, there is an open door for you. Friends, this morning we're going to look at Jesus' sixth letter to his churches in Asia in the beginning of the book of Revelation. And it's the letter to the church of Philadelphia. And in this letter, he charges them, and I love it. And you'll be encouraged today because there's no rebuke. If you've been here the past few Sundays, Jesus has a rebuke for each of the churches along with some encouragement. This is just an encouragement. It's an encouragement and a charge for the church. And he says, I have an open door for you. The door is wide open for you to go and proclaim the glory of the gospel. So there's three things we're going to look at briefly from this passage. The first is the opportunities that are ahead. Opportunity, opposition, because they were facing opposition, as we do as well. And then finally, a great promise, as Jesus ends each of his letters with a promise for his people. Before we look at the opportunity that was before them and that's before us, I want to give you a brief context, a brief history of Philadelphia, because as is Jesus' way that we've seen, he knows the culture that he's speaking into. He knows the people. He says, I know where you are. And so he's able to speak right into our lives. So here's what was going on, a little background of the city of Philadelphia. It was built on top of a fertile volcanic plain. Now, what that means for us, they would have known what that meant. It means that the ground shook often. That city was plagued by earthquakes since its history, since it was established. The greatest earthquake hit in 17 BC, which nearly destroyed the city. But Emperor Tiberius saw the importance of that city for the Roman Empire, and he sent a tremendous amount of money to rebuild that city, because he knew the influence that city would have. That city was, in a way, a gateway to the east and the west. It was a gateway from Asia to Europe. And so people traveled through. There was a tremendous city of commerce and trade. It was a very influential city. And you'll see in a minute, God is calling his people to take advantage in a good way of the influence and the opportunities that that city afforded for the gospel to go forth in a great way. So here's where we begin to see the opportunity that's before them. Listen again to Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I love it because he reminds them of something so important. He reminds them of who he is. He reminds them that he is the Holy One, the true one. And when Jesus is saying that, he's saying, remember, I am God. Remember who I am. I wonder how many of you this morning need to remember this morning who he is. That he is the Holy One. That he is the true one. That what he says is true. That he is the Holy One, and they would have known this. He is the Holy One who gave his life on the cross for them. That he is faithful and true because he alone is God. You know, there are a lot of voices we listen to today, aren't there? There are a lot of voices today that speak some good half-truth, right? There's some good half-truth out there. And half-truth that we listen to, and often we begin to listen to the other stuff too, but it's not true. We need to go back to the one who says, I am the Holy One. I am the true one, because God alone, Jesus, is true in what he says and declares out of his word. And friends, that's something that you and I can bank on. That when you're wondering, are you going to be faithful to me going forward? Are you going to meet me in this difficult place? Are you going to provide for me here? We can know, without a shadow of a doubt, what Jesus declares to his church. The Holy One, the true one. And then Jesus makes this important statement. He says, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open. Well, what is he saying here? What is this key of David? What he's doing is he's referring to a prophetic word given in Isaiah. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, it's a prophetic word about Eliakim, who was in charge of King Hezekiah's palace. And here's what we read in that verse. We read, and I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David, and he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Well, what is this key of the house of David? It's a reference to authority. It's a reference to authority. So Eliakim had this authority upon him who could admit people into the palace or not. He had an authority about him. Now, what we know about Eliakim is he was a type of Christ. In the Old Testament, we see a lot of people, a number of people, and a number of things that are pointing to the Savior. They are not the Savior, but they're pointing us to one that's greater than them. You know, King David was the greatest king the Israelites had, but he wasn't the ultimate king. His kingship pointed to the king, King Jesus. And so what Eliakim is doing, having this authority, the key of David on his shoulders, is he's showing that there is one to come who has ultimate authority. And what Jesus is saying here is that he is the king who has the authority. He has the authority to open the door to those to come into the kingdom of God, to receive him. And there will be a day that that door shuts, that nobody else can come in or go out. And so what he's saying here is that he holds the key. Jesus has the authority to say the door is open. And when he says there is an open door before you, we need to recognize that Jesus alone opens the door to salvation. It's found only in him. And friends, here's what we need to see. Because Jesus has the authority over all things, you and I have an open door today to walk in the authority of Jesus as we proclaim who he is to the people around us. We have an authority about us given to us through Jesus. He's the ultimate authority, but he's the one who has opened a door for you and me to walk through. Now, here's what we need to see. The Christians in Philadelphia were located in a very strategic location, as I mentioned a few moments ago, a gateway, as it were, to the east and the west. People were coming through daily, trading goods, and they had an opportunity, an open door to do what? To give witness, to give testimony in their vocation, in their daily life, as they were walking along the road, to see that there was an open door for the gospel to be proclaimed. They were called to be salt and light to the people around them. Friends, what I want you to hear this morning is this, is that Jesus has placed each one of you in a place of influence. Now, you may not think that you're in a place of influence, but I want to tell you that you are. You are in a place of influence in your family. You are in a place of influence in your vocation. It doesn't matter what you do. God has given you a place of influence there. You have a place of influence with your friends, with your family members. And the influence isn't the title that you hold, but the influence is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. It's the power of the Holy Spirit alive in you. That's the influence you have. The influence, as Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. You ever thought of yourself as an ambassador? You see, I think many of us have a far too little view of ourselves. Some have a too big of a view, but some have a too little of a view of ourselves. Friends, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us to the people around us. You know why? Because there is an open door. He has put before you, he has put before me an open door. Listen, he has called you. He has gifted you. He empowers you to speak on his behalf. Do you recognize that? I wonder if you see the open doors that are before you. One of the big questions that we need to ask ourselves is this. If we don't see them, why? Could it be that we're not looking? Could it be that we're not believing that the door really is open? Could it be that we're too busy? Paul, on his journeys, looked for open doors. Listen to what he wrote to the church of Corinth. This is 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9. He wrote, but I will stay at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Paul said, I'm going to wait there. Why? Because there is an open door of effective work for me there. There was an open door for me. He was listening to the Lord. He was anticipating. He knew and he believed that God was at work in him and around him. And he was willing to listen. I know for me, the greatest challenge in this area is I don't slow down long enough to look and to listen. I'm not someone who puts New Year's resolutions together, but last New Year's Eve, we were with a group of folks, and we kind of went around in this party and said, what's one word or a phrase that you see God laying on your heart in this new year? The two words came immediately to mind, slow down. Slow down. I don't know about you, but I tend to busy myself with a lot of things, a lot of really good things. And I can run through a day and do really good things and end the day going, I accomplished a lot, I checked a lot of things off, but did I hear the Lord? Did I slow down enough in that relationship, in that conversation with that person that I had to really engage? And that's a real conviction to me. Friends, God has given us open doors. And I can tell you, as God has convicted my heart over the past number of weeks, and I've begun to slow down more, can I tell you, I've seen open doors. I become more and more aware of conversations that I'm having with people and seeing the Spirit of God at work. Does it mean that everyone's coming to faith in Christ? No, that's not my work. That's not up to me. It's the Lord. You see, but it is up to me to be attentive to what the Lord is doing. It is up to me to look and see that there are open doors in relationships and friendships that I have with people. It's a challenge for us to see the opportunities there. But the reality we know, too, in the midst of opportunity, there's what? There's opposition. And sometimes there's great opposition. these Christians in Philadelphia were experiencing it. Here's where we read in verse 7. Jesus wrote, "Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you." Now, that's a pretty harsh term, isn't it? I mean, Jesus doesn't mince words, but he called these people a synagogue of Satan because they were persecuting the Christian church. They were skewing even the scriptures of the Old Testament. They were skewing all of that and corrupting these folks and hindering the work that they were seeking to do. And this was a large synagogue. And these group of people, it was a small Christian church. In fact, in the passage, it says that they were small. They were little. It says, "I know that you have but little power." And so they were experiencing this fierce opposition, and they felt like they were of little power. And so it was getting in the way of their witness in the community. I wonder what gets in the way for you today. I wonder what gets in the way for you. I wonder what the opposition is. Yes, the culture today in America is strongly going against Christianity, and it's only going to get more intense. But I would gather for most of us in this room, that's not the greatest opposition we're facing. I think for many of us in this room, it's the opposition of the subtle voice and lies of the enemy that say, "You're not good enough. Look what you've done. How can you be a witness and a testimony over here?" And so we don't go through those open doors. Or maybe the enemy's saying, "You're not going to know what to answer when they give a question. You don't know. You don't know enough," right? And so what do? We pull back. There are a number of lies, I think, that the enemy puts to us. And we have to recognize those are lies. Because Jesus said, "I have put an open door before you. And nothing will get in the way." I love that he said to this group, he said, "I know that you have but little power." Do you sometimes feel that you have but little power? Do you sometimes feel or wonder, what difference am I going to make? What difference is my life going to make for God's kingdom? You ever wonder that? You are but little. They were small in number, but mighty in the Lord. Friends, the Lord's power was upon them, and they needed to see that. And when I read this, I was reminded of this story in the book of Judges. Maybe some of you will remember it. It's the story of Gideon. And the Midianites were coming against God's people. And Gideon comes, and I want you to hear this because it's so powerful. So the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon to encourage him and to give him a hope. And here's what he said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Wow. What if you heard those words, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man," or "mighty daughter of valor"? And then he said this, "And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?' And he said to him, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel?'" Now get this. "How can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Anyone relate to that? I'm the least. You're going to use me? Really? He goes on, "And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man.'" I will be with you. I have given you an open door, and no one can shut it. Friends, the Lord has given us a calling. The Lord has given his church the power and witness of the gospel. He has given us an open door that through our lives, we would give testimony to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is in control. And he has gifted us and called us. You want to have impact? Begin to speak out boldly. Begin to see where God is at work in you and around you, and begin to allow him to use you. That's the call to this church, even in the midst of opposition. Now, I want to end with this briefly, the great promise. Because as Jesus has done in each of the letters, he gives a promise to his people. And here's what we read in verses 11 and 12. He wrote, "I am coming soon." We need to hear that, don't we? He is coming. We don't know when, but he's coming back. We are his body. So he says, "I'm coming soon." And then he says, "Hold fast to what you have so that no one will seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name." He's encouraging them to persevere. Two images briefly. The first, he says, "I will make you a pillar in the temple." Now remember at the beginning I said that these people lived they lived in Philadelphia, but they actually lived outside of the city because of all the earthquakes that the city endured. And so they would go into the city and work during the day and go out of the city at night to live. And when Jesus says, "I will make you pillars in the temple," he was saying, no longer are you going to have to go outside. No longer are you an outcast. But you are a pillar in my temple in the city, which will be unshakable. No earthquake can destroy it. That's the hope that he's giving these people. You will endure and you will be a pillar, that you will not be shaken about anything that comes against you. And then he gives this glorious promise, the second promise. He says, "I will give you a new name." When the Lord names, it's a statement of ownership and protection. I will give you a new name. I own you. You are mine. No one can do anything against you. And I will protect that which I own. If you're a follower of Jesus, friends, you are a son, a daughter. He has given you a new name. And the call is that we would rise up as his church in all of his glory and live out of what is true of us today. Because listen, Jesus loves this city of Little Rock. He loves the people of this city in Little Rock. And while there's opposition all around, I want you to remember there are open doors. And the call is to go through them with the glorious message of the gospel. Amen. Father, I pray that you take this word, take it, let it sink deeply in us. Empower us with your Spirit that we would be a glorious light of the gospel in this city. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.